Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, ready for two great hours here of open forum. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here with us. First hour, Tom Nash. Your calls welcome, 888-318-7884. Open forum means open to anyone. On any topic you'd like. If you'd like to know about Jesus, if you'd like to know about the Bible, the sacraments, you have a question about the moral life, you have a question about how to live the Christian life, you are welcome. 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Christian to call. You certainly don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone can call. Again, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, our guest, you know him well. He's been here lots of times. The author of several very fine books, including What Did Jesus Do? And The Biblical Roots of the Mass. And he's a longtime theologian, but when been working in Catholic media. I mean, name the Catholic media. Tom's probably worked there. Tom Nash, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. Great to be with you and your listeners as always. And yeah, especially with Corpus Christi coming up. It's usually celebrated in Rome on a Thursday. Pope Francis will not be able to participate because of health reasons, but I remember seeing in 1989, John Paul II, aide of a, he was, you know, going throughout the city, and I'm trying to remember if he had the, if he was walking partially, if he had the aid of, what do you call it, because his Parkinson hadn't kicked in that much. Going in a procession, you know, going through Rome, including past the Colosseum and that. And that was a real blessing to participate in that. And it just reminds what's most important, you know, that even in the interregnum period, we're reminded that we're never orphans, that in the most important sense, even though we might not have a Holy Father here on earth, we have a Father in heaven, we have Christ the King as always. And interregnums are reminded that we, of course, are Christ-centered because it's His church. So it's a blessing to be able to talk to you as we lead up to Corpus Christi, and I imagine we'll get some questions in regard to that. By the way, I'm going to be serving, I am serving, I should say, on the Eucharistic Revival Core Team for the Archdiocese of Detroit. I'm blessed to do that. And we'll be having a major procession for those in the Detroit area from Sacred Heart, from Blessed Sacrament Cathedral, aptly named for the Corpus Christi procession. And we're going about a little over 2 miles to Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. So anyone in the Detroit area or nearby otherwise is welcome to participate. And I would just also encourage our listeners to look locally to see what may be going on in their parish or their diocese in general as far as Eucharistic procession, because it's a real opportunity for us to give witness to our faith, especially for many Catholics who aren't going to Mass, unfortunately, for one reason or another, and also for our non-Christian friends, as well as non-Catholic Christian friends, that Jesus is not simply, the Eucharist is not simply a symbol, but more importantly, he is substantially present body, blood, soul, and divinity. And as I've said in other media, taking them to the streets. That's what we do. If I may borrow and baptize the Doobie Brothers, that's what a Eucharistic procession, it's a real important witness these days.
Oh, man, now I got taking it to the streets stuck in my head. Michael McDonald, right? Michael McDonald sing that?
The lead singer of the Doobies, and yeah. It's better than other songs.
But they also had, didn't the Doobie Brothers do Jesus is Just All Right with me?
Yeah, yes, they did.
I don't know the lyric, I just know the...
I know, I'd have to, but at least they did. Yeah.
That's one. I'm glad you said all that about the Feast of Corpus Christi. Man, do we need the presence of the Lord in the streets with us? And He's more than willing to come. If there's a procession, go out there with Him and process. I imagine the Eucharistic processions have been go back to time immemorial. I bet you couldn't even... The church doesn't even probably know when this tradition started.
Well, certainly it became over time more popular. But I have to say, for people say, hey, you know what? God is everywhere. I don't need to go out in the streets in a Eucharistic procession. And I would say, wait a minute. Remember the Old Covenant? God manifested His presence most intimately in the Holy of Holies. And that's why only a high priest could go there, and only once a year during the Yom Kippur to go in within the veil. Now we see that the fulfillment of the Passover and Yom Kippur sacrifices is indeed the Eucharist. And that's why a tabernacle, God manifests His presence most intimately in the Holy Eucharist. And so when He makes Himself available, we should make ourselves available to Him, because He has directed us that this is his most intimate presence, and indeed the most powerful, because body, blood, soul, and divinity, it is the representation sacramentally of his one sacrifice of Calvary. So he makes himself most powerfully present, and we should therefore take cues from that and participate in the Eucharistic procession so that others can know. And then, of course, regularly at least once a week, Sunday Mass, and ideally participating and partaking if we're in a state of grace.
888-318-7884, the number, it's open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. Tom, I'm going to get to calls, and then I'm going to thank you, but I'm not going to tell you yet what I'm going to thank you for. I have to give you a thank you, but let's take some calls first. Let's go to Joseph in St. Louis, listening on Catholic.com. Joseph, thanks for starting us out today. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, well, thank you guys for taking my call. I really like your guys' show. It's helped me learn more about my faith.
Praise God.
Here's my question. Yeah, absolutely. But anyway, here's my question. So the part in Matthew where Jesus asked his disciples, who are my mother and who are my brothers? So when he says that, is he devaluing or diminishing Mary's importance in any way? And if so, how can we know for sure without getting into the whole my interpretation versus your interpretation game?
Yes, I would say, thank you for the question. I would respond this way. I would respond that we know that Jesus upheld, right, the old covenant, I mean, the Ten Commandments, which originates in the old covenant, and they're indeed timeless, but and that is to honor your mother and father. So similarly, it's like, you know, what is this to me, you know, woman? He calls him woman, and her, the Blessed Mother, woman in John 2. And we know that that's kind of an analog, as St. Irenaeus would point out in Against Heresies, that this is an analog to woman. She is the new Eve, and the, you know, woman Eve was called, as it is, woman in the Old Covenant. So properly understood, he's not devaluing her there either, although some try to say that. And indeed, it would make no sense for Jesus, who upholds the Ten Commandments and fulfills them and advances them in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly we've seen in Matthew 5 to 7, chapters 5 to 7, that he would devalue his mother. He's pointing out how we can also be closer to him, his brothers, and indeed his mother in a figurative spiritual sense. But we know that he, because he's the author of Scripture, right? We know that Scripture can contradict itself. And we know that she says in the Annunciation, actually after the Annunciation in the Magnificat, all generations will call me blessed. We also see in chapter 12, verse 17, that the devil went out to make war on the rest of her offspring, pointing out that we are Mary's spiritual offspring. That is, she is a spiritual mother to us. And what is she? Because we are the people, what does it say in Revelation 12, verse 17? Those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to his son, Jesus Christ. So we see in proper context that our Lord affirms Mary. She is indeed the Blessed Mother. She is indeed given to John as a spiritual stand-in for all of us. Mother, there is your son. Son, there is your mother. So no, Jesus is not devaluing her. And any of that would be ironic, because even the first Protestant reformers, so-called, Calvin and Luther, had a very high regard for the Blessed Mother, and it's only more recently, even though they didn't believe in intercessory prayer, they had a great regard for her, much more so. I've seen, like, for example, a fundamentalist I was reading online calling Luther, accusing him of Mariolatry, unfortunately, but that just shows the Protestant development of doctrine and not a legitimate development of doctrine at that.
Joseph, thank you for that call. We have to take our first break, so I'll leave it there, and I hope that was helpful to you. Lots more folks on the line. Tom, I just wanted to thank you, because I know you want to talk basketball all the time, and I cannot talk about the Celtics. I need a couple days to process. Then I can talk about it.
One quick thing. I would just say, it ain't over till it's over.
Okay,
it ain't over till it's over, my friend. You got two games. The next one is in Boston. I'm a Piston. I'm rooting for your guys. I recognize for Golden State fans the greatness of their team. I suspect we'll at least – I'd like to think we're going to go to Game 7, but that's why we say – hoops heaven and all that in that order.
Well, thank you. Thank you for not bringing up any basketball. I am stressing out right now. We'll be right back. Open Forum, Tom Nash, right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I think EWTN News Nightly is beneficial in a number of ways. Not only do we provide the news of the day, but also thoughtful analysis on important issues. And it's all viewed from the lens of a Catholic perspective, something you will not find in mainstream media.
EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable, tonight, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest this hour. Tim Staples, the hour after that. And all of it is open forum. You are welcome to call and ask your question. Tom, quick quiz question for you, Tom. Samantha is calling from Oregon or Oregon?
Oregon.
Ah, nicely done. Because I got in trouble yesterday for that with Archbishop Sample. He gave me a hard time about that. Samantha in Oregon. Listening on the great modern day Catholic radio. Samantha, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Thank you. I was wondering if the souls in purgatory are present at Holy Mass.
Well, I think they're certainly, Samantha, aware of it. They are not enjoying the beatific vision as, you know, the cloud of witnesses, those who are in heaven properly. So, they are, I would argue that they would be aware of it. They don't participate in the same way that the souls in heaven would, like the clouds of witnesses, as I noted. But I think being beyond this world and not the limitations of this world, I would think that you would argue that they would be. And, you know, because the church is united, right? The church suffering, the church militant here on earth, the church suffering in purgatory, and they're free from the bonds and limitations of the earth, even though they're not perfected in terms of spiritual perfection and gaining heaven. But then, of course, then the unity of the souls in the church triumphant in heaven. So I would say yes, although not in a more limited way, spiritually speaking, than the souls who are triumphantly in heaven and therefore spiritually perfected and beholding the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Mass, that is, with the beatific vision.
Okay, Samantha?
That sounds good. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate that call. Every line full, Tom, so got to keep moving. Philip.
Yes, sir.
Philip in Phoenix, where they got a new bishop, you know, took one of ours.
Yes.
John Dolan.
God bless Bishop Dolan and his new assignment.
Yeah, yeah. He baptized one of my kids. He was the pastor of my parish at one time. Not bragging. I'm not like trying to be like I knew him before, you know, but all right, I did. Philip in Phoenix, while listening on the EWTN app, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Yes, hi. So I came from a Protestant background that relied pretty heavily on end times prophecy as part of normal teaching. And so
yes,
there's an Antichrist in prophecy at 3.5 years after he decides that he wants to be worshipped. Then that's when the triumphant return happens. And I'm just really curious as to what the Catholic view is, like big picture, because I haven't heard anything about it.
Yeah, and I would urge you to go check, as well as our other listeners and viewers, online at Catholic.com, our great website, because they can read more about things like Left Behind and the Rapture and things like that. The Church would not believe, as is taught by many Protestants, that we are in a premillennial period, that this is going to be 1,000 years after Jesus comes back, and then somehow what constitutes really a third coming, that there will only be one second coming. It's called amillennialism. That is A before the word millennialism, that because we believe that the kingdom has come in Christ and that the church, the new covenant church, is that kingdom, imperfect though it may be here on earth in terms of its human aspect. But nevertheless, Christ is king reigning over his church. So regarding there will be no time in where Christ returns on earth, because we've been in his reign since the time of his first coming and indeed sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when we had the fulfillment after his ascension, which we recently celebrated with Pentecost. But as far as end times prophecy, as to, you know, yes, there will be an Antichrist. There can be precursors to the Antichrist, as and different people have been attributed to that role, such as Nero, going back to the first century, the Emperor of Rome. How that will all play out, the church does not have an official teaching except that indeed Christ will come. He will there, you know, there can be suffering beforehand, certainly, as there has been suffering throughout, despite the fact that there is the kingdom. But we know that it is redemptive suffering in Christ, knowing that Good Fridays, as it was for Christ, precede Easter Sundays. But as to whether certain things are going to happen, and there's got to be a certain strict timeline, you know, the church doesn't have that. And, you know, there's got to be 3 days of darkness. You know, that's kind of that's all more speculative based upon private revelation as opposed to official, you know, public revelation, which is constitutes official church teaching.
Does that help you, Philip?
Yeah, so I guess one quick follow-up question. So does that mean the lot of the book of Revelation and stuff and Daniel is considered more allegorical, or?
Well, not necessarily, but, you know, a lot of this stuff, and you can read on, again, on Catholic.com, is fulfilled within the first century. A lot of people don't miss that point, particularly our Protestant brothers and sisters. For example, the 666, that was Nero's name, whether given in Hebrew or Greek letters, or I should say Greek or Latin, because it was 616, as I recall off the top of my head, some of the Latin transcriptions. We cover on that Nero and the 666. You can see that on Catholic.com. So some of that was first century fulfillment. That apocalyptic literature addressed a present crisis and not simply addressing a long-term one. But yes, there could be other issues. Some of that stuff can be more allegorical or symbolic, but to say it's all going to happen and that was supposed to be literally understood, that Revelation from chapter 1 to 22 is meant to be literally understood as only applying to the end times, is not Catholic teaching. And that is more Latter-day, again, Protestant development of doctrine.
Philip, if you'll hang on, we'll send you a book. We have a small book called 20 Answers the End Times, and I would love to send it to you and then call back as you get more questions. 20 Answers the End Times. There must be 50-something of those 20 Answers books now. So hang on, we'll send
Jimmy
it to
Aiken
you.
Jimmy Aiken does a good job with that.
Yeah, right. That's right. Jimmy wrote that one. Yeah. All right, let's go to Nathan in Connecticut, watching on YouTube. Nathan, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Big fan.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So my question is I work on a construction job on nights, and I have a buddy of mine. He's a DOT inspector, and he's a born again, and him and I kind of poke at each other and have really good debates. We're very good friends. So we got into the topic of the Eucharist and the true body and blood, soul and divinity present at Mass after the consecration. And he doesn't believe, he believes it's the body of Christ in the Eucharist, but he believes that in the chalice it's not his real blood. And the reason is that he goes into the Old Testament and says that the Jews, I think it was in Leviticus, they were forbidden to drink the blood. It would be considered a sacrilege and all that. And, you know, I made some really good arguments because I follow you guys a lot, you know, and how Jesus and Matthew and throughout the Bible reaffirms that this is his body, this is his blood, or at least in John, not Matthew, and that truly, truly, and all of that. Drawn it to the Old Testament with the new Passover. Jesus is new. In order to complete the Passover, you have to consume the lamb. So I'm kind of I'm kind of in like dead water. I don't really know. And I told him, I said, look, man, Jesus said it. The early church fathers, you know, unanimously agreed on it and spoke about it. Here are the letters. The church teaches it. I said, I don't really know what else to tell you. He wants to know, like, why didn't the Jews come out and say, hey, we're not supposed to drink the blood. Why are you now instituting that? And
yeah,
I guess if you could help me with that, that'd be really great.
Sure. Sure. Well, Nathan, they did in fact say that in John 6, that this is a hard saying, right? And yet Jesus didn't relent. And now it's true in one sense, your friend saying in Leviticus 17:14, also we see it in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 9, verse 4, where you are forbidden to drink blood. Now, the reason they were supposed to not bring blood was because that was offered for the sacrifice. So that if you drank blood, you either participating in the sacrifice of demons, which we are told in 1 Corinthians 10 we are not supposed to do. We do not partake of the devil, the table of demons. We only partake from the Lord. So there we see the sacrificial aspect, not simply symbolic, but it's pointing out that because the table of demons, we're talking offering of a sacrifice. And also the Greek thusiasterion is a Greek word for the altar or table of sacrifice. It is not simply restricted to table. But I would say this as well. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that instead of saying, you know, if you want to partake of the blood, which was only saying either A, you didn't need something offered for you because the blood of the life of the victim was offered on behalf of the person, or that you are partaking of the part of a bull or a goat like the heathens did, so that you want to become like that, like you're worshiping those things. No, Jesus is saying that was the old covenant. But with Jesus, he's saying that my blood provides eternal life. He says it very clearly in John 6. My blood is real food. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. And that does not reassure them at all. And we also see that he keeps on saying it. You know what's an interesting thing as well is that to eat the body and blood of somebody, as we see, for example, in Psalm 27:2 in the Revised Standard Catholic Version, you can see in other cases where it says literally to eat up the flesh of someone. And we see that, I believe, in the NAB. In other words, it was a Hebrew idiom. And we don't understand it figuratively in our time, but we understand it. How is it meant? So that the Hebrew idiom of the time for eating my body and drinking my blood, that is the symbolic view, was to do war, or to my enemies eat up my flesh, as it says in Psalm 27, verse 2. So that in that sense, if we plug it into a Jesus, like saying, he who hates me, he who reviles me, he who wishes me dead has eternal life, which makes utter nonsense. And they didn't, if that were the case, they would have laughed at Jesus, but they know it's kind of like a rock in a hard place. We know he's smart enough not to know that, to do that. But yet, yes, in one sense, it'll cut us off from the old covenant as we understand it. So we see that Jesus is saying, my blood is real food, my flesh is real drink. And he does not dissuade them from their misunderstanding. He just reaffirms it and doubles down on it using the word trogo, that is to eat. And so in that sense, we see that the body and blood is true food and true drink. And so your friend is unfortunately got caught up with the old covenant view and not seeing a new covenant view. And indeed, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:11? That if you eat the body and blood of Jesus, you are guilty of the body and blood. And some have gotten sick and even died. You can't do that with mere grape juice. Also in Corinthians 10, we partake of one body. We are one because of partaking of the one cup of Christ. So in that sense, we see that it's unity in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as you said, well, the early church testimony, how do we know what the people, what Christ taught, the apostles taught in Scripture? We look to the early church. And indeed, Ignatius of Antioch is our best and earliest non-biblical testimony to that. As one of the early church fathers testifying that is the same self flesh of Jesus, and that some have denied. Now, if the church had it wrong, then you'd expect, well, the gates of hell have prevailed because that prevailed for 1,500 years. Even Martin Luther, unfortunately not seeing the sacrificial nature, that it was one sacrifice, he still believed in the body and blood, and that's why the coalition fell apart among Luther, Zwingli, and Bucer, because they argued for a symbolic view. So we see various testimony, early church, biblical, properly understood, and you know, whether it's John 6 or 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that indeed it is not simply the body, but the blood, which is real, substantial presence.
Nathan, I hope that's helpful for you. We have a 20 Answers book we can send you as well. It's called 20 Answers the Eucharist. And so would that be helpful to get a copy of that, Nathan?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Thank you guys very much.
Okay. Just give us your Social Security number over the air, and we'll send it. No, I'm only kidding, Nathan. Just hang on. Just give your information to Thomas, who's doing the phones today, and we will send that off to you, 20 Answers the Eucharist. Tom Nash is our guest, and it's open forum. You can ask Tom whatever you like. I got to tell you, the lines are full at the moment. So as soon as Nathan is done talking with Thomas, then there'll be one line open. Maybe try that one, 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life. Help!
Are you struggling to ask for the support you need? We'll help you be heard.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. Every single line is full. And we're having fun because it's open forum. You get all kinds of different questions. If you've got a question you'd like to ask Tom, you're very welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH and ask your question. And by the way, I am trying to rethink now if we've had non-Catholics today, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, if you have a challenge you want to pose from a different tradition, that's fine, or just a question, you're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. We're going to Michael now. In New Hampshire, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Michael, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hello, hello. Peace of Christ be with you both.
And with you.
Amen, you too.
Or am I supposed to say, and with your spirit? I hope I didn't get that wrong. Sorry.
Well, either word.
Okay.
Amen.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, my question today is regarding the Camino de Santiago pilgrimage. And essentially, it's do we know with confidence or good evidence that the bones buried at the cathedral in Santiago de Compostela in Spain are the bones of the Apostle James? And what does the Church teach on that?
Well, certainly the Church affirms the reality of relics. That's part of the Church's teaching. But as to any specific relic, and that would include the Shroud of Turin. The church does not make a definitive comment, though certainly holds it with great regard because of the testimony regarding the shroud over the centuries. Similarly to St. Peter's bones and buried beneath the basilica, which has Latin engraving on it. I've been there myself. I don't know, Si, have you been on a pilgrimage there? Yes, you've been there. So, yeah, if you get to go on the, what they call it, the Scavi, where you go beneath, you can see that there is recognition of that, which shows, you know, Peter being in Rome. And isn't it great that right below as you drop, and they didn't realize that at the time, that when they built the great basilica, that it goes right down from, if you drop like a ball or something from there, right down to where St. Peter's bones is. So that's an affirmation, not simply of St. Peter, but more importantly of Jesus Christ and his church, and it's being sustained. Regarding the bones of St. James, I would say, yes, we have good confidence as well there. You know, James traveled in that area. And it's also that you can see testimony from with regard to the Camino, that is the great walk to St. James, that they have it, I believe there would be on their website as well. But yeah, his relics are understood to be with that we have good confidence. Certainly the church does not rise or fall on the authenticity of anyone's relics per se. But rather that we know that the clear historical testimony that there were apostles, that Christ lived, even the atheists, Jimmy Akin with Bart Ehrman recently, a great Catholic Answers debate, notes clearly the existence as a scholar. He doesn't believe he's God, unfortunately, or he's an agnostic on this issue, but that he recognized clearly the historicity of Jesus Christ. And that's where, first and foremost, we take our faith that Jesus is indeed a historical person as the Gospels attest, and of course of his 12 apostles, one of those being St. James. So there we see that the church's teaching affirms it, and it's not simply related as that, well, are these bones or are these not bones, that of the apostle.
Okay, Michael.
Yeah, asking because I'm actually about to go on the Camino de Santiago in a couple of days.
What?
So I'll be traveling to Santiago myself to visit those relics. And so I guess, do you know off the top of your head any good resources, any Catholic resources that goes into affirming the relics of St. James there?
Off the top of my head, I would say I would do a restricted Google search on EWTN.com. Our website, Catholic.com, possibly also Vatican.va. Always, I think the restricted Google searches for ours. I think we have a great search engine ourselves, but otherwise, I find doing restricted Google searches, that is where you put the words in, bones, St. James, and then put at space, site, colon, and then right after that, the website, I find those to be most helpful. So I would check there as EWTN, Vatican.va, Catholic.com would be good resources. And then just maybe a general one in without restricting it and see what comes up and maybe put the word Catholic in it so you'll get a better, you know, you're getting a church's perspective on the matter.
And then do a quick search for really good walking shoes. Michael,
yes.
Thanks. I'm sure there are many people who'd love to make that pilgrimage, and God bless you that you're getting the chance to do that. Tom, I got to say one thing about the bones of St. Peter under the altar.
Yes, sir.
The original basilica, Constantine's basilica, apparently Constantine and the builders did know that the altar was of the original basilica, was right over St. Peter's. Like they did it on purpose. That's why they put it there.
Precisely. And that's another testimony, early church testimony again, to the historicity of the Catholic Church.
And then with the new basilica, which is only, I think it's only 400 years old, they put
that's when they finally finished it, about 1500 something. Yeah. It's interesting. It came together over.
But they put the altar over where the other altar was.
Yeah.
I just didn't want anybody to think that it was just by chance that the
altar
of St. Peter's is over the tomb of St. Peter.
No, but it is beautiful, though, that this testimony, that it all holds together, and that by virtue of the testimony, that makes it even stronger, as you say, that they were affirming the earlier, you know, following, you know, this, what was Constantine's efforts. And there it is, affirming and you know that it all beautifully holds together.
Yes.
And architecturally, you know, that he is indeed the vicar of Christ. Why Amen. Do we affirm Jesus? He's the vicar of Christ. I mean, why do we affirm the Pope, and in this case, St. Peter, because he's the vicar of Jesus Christ?
And there's St. Peter right there to prove it. And you know what? The Bible verse that just kept coming to me
yes, sir.
Was unless a grain of wheat should fall into the ground. Because there he is. There's Peter. And that's where he fell. And they put him right in the ground there. And look what sprouted. Chris Amen. In Austin, Texas, you're next. Chris watching on Catholic.com. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi there. Thanks for having my question. Just to provide a little bit of context to what I'm about to ask, there's a few people in my life that are proponents of the SSPX who put forth their claims and support them. And I know that the SSPX teaches that Vatican II had errors on ecumenism, collegiality, and then religious liberty.
Hang on, Chris.
And so,
Society of St. Pius X. Most people know that.
Correct.
Just so that people know what we're talking about. But all right, go ahead.
Yeah, and so basically, through my discussions with them, I've asked them the question, and I was wanting to see what y'all's answer to this was. But is it possible for an ecumenical council to teach error?
Yeah, you know, with the church
error, what are we supposed to do about it?
Sure. With regard, first of all, interestingly enough, regarding Archbishop Lefebvre, who founded the Society of St. Pius X, he was one of the signatories, as Father Brian Harrison pointed out in an article in the Old Fidelity magazine, he was one of the signatories to the Declaration on Religious Liberty, as well as on the liturgy. So it's interesting that eventually there came to be this rejection. I think it's the problem becomes more of an implementation issue as opposed to the document itself. Now, you could talk about clarity, as Father Gerald Murray does in his new book on Calming the Storm with regard to from Emmaus Road Publishing. You could talk about things, maybe some things being clear, but as far as an ecumenical council cannot teach error when speaking definitively, that is, when making De fide pronouncement, as we see a lot in Trent. And now people say, well, there was no new definitions at Vatican II, so we can take it or leave it if we want. Well, that's not true, because when you have dogmatic constitution on the church, that the church is clearly, the Council Fathers, definitively reaffirming church teaching on the sacraments, on the papacy, and indeed there's the argument that there's a development of doctrine at Vatican II regarding that the episcopacy, that is the office of bishop, is the fullness of the holy orders, of the priestly vocation, of the sacrament of holy orders. So in that regard, it is not a take it or leave it thing. And similarly, we have the other constitutions, including the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation regarding scripture. So for them to just put it aside and take it or leave it, that's not church teaching. That's not the case. And while we need to avoid conciliarism, that is a council that is not truly ecumenical, can somehow debunk a pope. Indeed, a council to be ecumenical needs papal approval. We also want to say to our brothers and sisters in the SSPX, no, that's not the case. You cannot take or leave Vatican II with regard to it. Yes, things are clear. And as our friend, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI says, we read it with a hermeneutic of continuity. That's how we are to read the documents of Vatican II, that how they are held together and informed and read in light of previous conciliar teaching and indeed the constitution of the church. That's the best way to go about a proper reading of Vatican II. And of course, most recently, the Catechism helps us do that further.
Chris, I hope that that's helpful to you. I got to take a break, so I got to go, but we will be right back with more Open Forum with Tom Nash right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
If you have a few minutes a day, you can become an EWTN media missionary in your parish, in your community, or through prayer. Be a part of Mother Angelica's mission. Place your gifts and strengths in service to Christ and His church by volunteering your time and sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. Tom, you've come to the Catholic Answers Conference before, haven't you?
I have been to some Catholic conferences, but if you're speaking about the annual one in San Diego, I have not been to that one, but I would encourage people to greatly go, not only for the weather, of course, but yeah. More importantly, the edification. Yeah. And Chris Check and the gang know how to put on a good Catholic conference.
You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. It comes up the last weekend of September each year, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Usually the best month of the year, September, here in Southern California. Beautiful, clear, sunny days. Not like now, June, all gloomy. I always feel bad for the people who come to San Diego in June because I know they came for the sun and then the sun hides for the entire month. But last year I promised that there would be perfect weather, and I shouldn't have done that because it rained. So see the authority I have over the weather.
Be careful on the promises you make, Cy Kellett.
I've learned that. I'm starting to learn that lesson. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY. Save $50 on your tickets. Annie in Long Island is next. Hi, Annie. Is this our friend Annie in Long Island?
Yes, it is.
Annie, who became Catholic because her husband told her it was all true. And you want to know something about that, Tom?
What's that?
Her husband had passed away already. He told her in a dream that
yes,
it was all true.
I wasn't expecting this call, but I have been blessed to speak Annie, yeah.
You've spoken Annie before?
Well, and I'm, yes, I have, and I played a part in her journey more recently. Tim Staples, I know, and you were the forerunners. Christine Venditti was great in terms of connecting her through David on our development director. And so, yeah, I was able to talk to Annie, and boy, this is a surprise and wonderful to hear from you, Annie. Congratulations on coming into full communion.
I'm so thankful. Catholic Answers, and especially you, Tom, I'm telling you, you got in touch with a priest in my neighborhood to get in touch with me. And June 5th, just a week or two ago, I became a Catholic.
Oh, praise God, Annie. Oh, isn't that beautiful?
It just shows the universality of the church. That I was able to, I had a friend who I met in Steubenville who's serving in the Diocese of Rockville Center, Long Island, and he was able to connect with another friend, Father Charles, and it's a beautiful showing of the universality of the church, that though we are separated in body, we are one in spirit, and indeed, wherever you go, Mass is offered throughout the world. And that was a real testimony to that. And I'm just so grateful and blessed to be a part of it. And your witness is contagious. And God bless you.
Oh, thank you. Oh, boy. I have a question.
All right.
I'm so excited to read the Catechism. And I find a lot of Catholics don't read it. And I just wondered, why don't the priests in the churches, their congregation, why don't they tell them, encourage them in a wonderful way? Read your catechism. It's exciting. And it's in such detail. It agrees with the Bible. It agrees with the Lord. And I was just wondering, why don't they encourage them to do that?
Yes. You make a good point that the catechism should be encouraged, as well as regular Bible reading. And I think it depends. I think many priests do this, pastors and other parish priests and others who serve in the church throughout the country and the world do so. But I think your point is a good one, that they should regularly do so, reminding people to continue what the reading of Scripture, whether it's simply the readings or the mass readings at home, and discuss maybe just simply the gospel over dinner as a family. And then the catechism as well, to go delve deeper into properly understanding the Scripture, because the church is the magisterium. We talked about Vatican II with a recent caller, and the magisterium helps us to authentically interpret the written word of God, as well as the non-written word of God, which comes through councils, etc. So, you know, I think it's a good point, and it's a reminder to not only our pastors and other priests, but also lay people in general, to encourage others to read the Scripture and to read the Catechism. If you want to understand what the Church teaches, the Catechism is a great way to delve deeper.
Well, the priest that you recommended, his church, he mentioned it. And he said, all you have to do is go in the back, look up what you want to know, and it's all in alphabetical order, and you just look it up. You can ask so many questions. It's so beautiful. But thank you. Thank you for taking my call, and I love you all so much.
Oh, you're Annie.
You're most welcome, Annie.
Thank you very, very much. It's always a pleasure to get to talk with you, and I hope we'll talk soon. I didn't know, Tom, that you and Annie were associated in that way, but God bless you for the work you do, Tom. It's just so wonderful to hear Annie came into the Catholic Church this month. That's just so exciting.
Yeah, she's 90 years old. It's never too late, Si. You know, the church is ever ancient, ever new, and what matters most is, and I praise God that God worked through a dream, and as he's done with others, like St. Joseph, etc., that he worked through a dream, and her husband spoke to her that the Catholic Church is indeed true. She saw it through other evidence, of course, as well. And, and the Catechism is great because, you know, you got a Scripture index, you've got apostolic, you know, the documents, and you also got a Scripture index. Great things if you're wondering, oh, gee, where do I find this? Now, don't have to look at if you're thinking John 6, go to the back and see where John 6 is talked about, and expedite your search for various passages in which, for example, the Bread of Life discourse, which we discussed earlier, is discussed in the Catechism.
Again, Annie, thank you, and congratulations, and welcome home.
Amen.
And I'm going to try to get as many on as I can here before I got to go, so I'm heading to Florida. Daniel in Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Daniel, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Real quick, this morning I was kind of in a debate on Facebook. It's just like left-wing Christian group. They had posted this thing about how life began at birth. And I said, I thought Jesus would disagree with that. And then everybody was telling me that because Jesus was a Jew and because Jewish people believe life begins at first breath, that he would, in fact, have been in agreement, which I know is not true, but I just wanted to see how you guys would address statement like that.
Yeah, there are different views regarding Judaism. It's similar to Protestantism. There is not, they don't benefit from a magisterium in that regard. I would say a couple of things. We see that there are punishments for killing an unborn child in the Old Testament. We also see, look at it as far as what Jesus would believe or not believe, what happens when St. John the Baptist, who's in his sixth month, leaps in the womb, testifying to his recognition of Jesus, testifying to his own humanity, John the Baptist. And what does it say even more? That Jesus Christ, a divine person yet fully human, is himself existing because he is leaping in the womb, as we see in Luke 1. So that's John the Baptist paying tribute to Jesus and his reality, even though he was recently conceived. Of course, he's eternal God, but recently conceived in terms of his humanity. We also see it in terms of the mother of my Lord in the Magnificat, that Saint Elizabeth recognizes the humanity and divinity of Jesus, who is in the Blessed Mother's womb. And of course, the Blessed Mother, why is she called blessed for all nations? Well, starting with the fact that she is the mother of God. So you would also see, I would urge you to look up Rabbi Yehuda Levin, Levin Yehuda, Yehuda. He is an Orthodox rabbi who has testified to, the Orthodox position, Orthodox Jewish position, which is similar to the conservative Jewish position, is testifying to against abortion. And even, you know, we will even see people who say not that life has begun, but it's not a person. Usually would say, it's kind of odd to say you can't say that life has begun, but rather that, well, it's not somehow a person or some way. But we see the personhood referred, affirmed in Scripture in the New Testament. We also see in Orthodox Judaism that they will say only in the life of the mother. But we would say work to say both, never a direct intentional killing on the child, but that you can do certain things to help a mother's life. And in the, under the principle of double effect, if there's an unintentional side effect, such as doing surgery because it induces premature labor, the child dies, that's an unintended side effect. And that's tragic, but not a moral evil because it was a side effect while trying to do something good, as opposed to directly killing the child, which is never acceptable.
That help you, Daniel?
Yeah. Thank you all very much. I appreciate that.
All right. Thank you very much. I'm still moving because I want to get as many on as I can. Tim Staples is coming up next hour. But while we've got Tom here, let's just put him to work. Let's go to Cedric in West Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Cedric, thanks for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey. How are you guys doing?
Very well, thank you.
Fine, thank you.
So, let me first just say you guys are awesome. but I had a question. So I was baptized and received chrismation and all of my sacraments in the Russian Orthodox Church.
Yes.
But then I came to the Roman Catholic Church about 12 years ago. Now, recently I've been told by two different priests that I would be considered Eastern Rite Catholic. And that they said that the disciplines of the Eastern Rite Catholicism, that I would be obligated to follow them instead of the, as you know, much more lenient Roman Rite discipline.
Well, trying to make life tough on you, huh, Cedric?
I would say this, Cedric, in a nutshell, if you came in a Latin Rite, then you can certainly abide by that. If you came into an Eastern Rite and you're a member of an Eastern Rite church, then that's fine. But unless you were Russian Orthodox, but I suspect you probably came in a Latin Rite church because you haven't said otherwise. And so if you're in a Latin Rite, you're not obligated because of your Orthodox, that is capital O Orthodox Christian heritage, to necessarily follow. If you're a member of the Latin Rite, received in the Latin Rite, you can follow the Latin Rite in good conscience. If you want to do the other, you may. If you belong to an Eastern Rite parish or join an Eastern Rite parish, then I would urge you to follow their disciplines, which their pastor can delineate for you. But I would charitably disagree with someone who says you, because of your Orthodox heritage, capital O, that you are necessarily in an Eastern Rite parish and must fight, you know, Eastern Rite Catholic, and therefore must follow that. If you came in a Latin Rite parish, you can in good conscience follow the Latin Rite in terms of the discipline.
Is that what happened, Cedric? You came into the Latin Rite?
Yes. I mean, the bishop said all of our sacraments were valid when we came and was like, basically said, yeah, you guys can receive communion, just go through catechesis.
and that was in a Latin Rite Catholic diocese.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you can be welcomed into the Latin. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters. We don't. The Chaldean or Melkite or the Byzantine Catholics. These are, we're all equally Catholic. But you, if you're brought into a certain rite, then you're a member of that rite.
Yes. And so you can rest well with that. And yes, the Orthodox, capital O again, they have valid sacraments, and that's why Orthodox, under certain provisions in Canon 844, which people can read the Code of Canon Law online, whether at the Vatican website or elsewhere, that there are provisions for those who are not Catholic but have the validity of sacraments, such as in the Orthodox, can receive such in a state of grace within the Catholic Church, within the full communion.
Okay.
All right.
Did you
Did you guys have time for one more question? If not, it's okay. I can call back some other time.
Well, the music is literally playing, Cedric. So I want to say yes, but I got to say no. So can you, yeah, do call back another time, all right?
Okay.
All right. We won't forget you, Cedric. Cedric from West Virginia from the Russian Orthodox Church. I don't think we're going to forget you. So call anytime. We'll take your call. Tom Nash, the hour's up. Thanks very much.
Thanks very much for being with you and your listeners and viewers. As always, Cy, all the best and happy Corpus Christi early to everybody.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Coming up, more Open Forum. Tim Staples right here, Catholic Answers Live.